Well, right now, we're going to be having a children's message on what God's Word says. But to help you understand that, I'd like you to think about getting to bed. And I know you had to wake up a whole hour early to be here, right? Well, when you go to bed, I bet you have like a routine, right? You brush your teeth, you get ready to go to bed. And I have a feeling that some of you have moms and dads that might read them books. Does anybody have mom and dad read the book? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Okay, it's happened to you, it happens to me too. And I bet you read books that kind of look like these, you know, very colorful. But you also read books that start with "once upon a time," right? Or it might end with "and they lived happily ever after." Have you ever read books like that? What kind of books are they that read like that? That start that way and end that way? Do you know? Regular books or fairy tales, right? Fairy tales are fun to read, aren't they? Fairy tales, they tell you fantastic stories like Snow White or Cinderella or Shrek. And I'm probably missing all the other books too. But you know what? Fairy tales are fun and interesting, but you know what? Are they true? Are fairy tales true? No. They're just stories, right? And when you read them, you kind of go to sleep kind of with a little smile on your face and that's it. But you know what? When we read the Bible, it's completely different, isn't it? Because the Bible doesn't begin with "once upon a time," and it doesn't end "they live happily ever after." Do you know how the Bible begins? Read some of the beginnings of the 66 Bible books. It usually ties it to some king's reign, like in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, right? That's not a fairy tale. It's not talking about some indefinite time. It talks about history, what really happened. And you know, the Bible is full of all kinds of facts. Facts like Jesus walking on water. I mean, I can't do that, can you? And yet Jesus did. Did that really happen? Absolutely. Was Jesus really born in a manger? Yeah, that's no fairy tale. We can trust what God says. We believe what God says. And so what I want you to do is remember, whenever you read the Bible, it's a whole lot different, because the Bible doesn't just give you a smile on your face. The Bible gives peace to your heart to tell you that you're loved by God. And you know, one of the best passages in the Bible to tell you that is John 3:16. I bet you've heard that before. I bet you've said that before. And you know what? Will you say that with me now? And maybe your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will say that passage. Let's say this truth and this fact that makes all the difference, that reminds us that we'll live happily ever after because we believe it too. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Well done! I'm so glad you know that passage. Well, let's pray to God and ask him to help us always believe it. Dear God, thank you for giving us the Holy Bible, which is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Thank you for reminding us that everything in the Bible is true. It really happened. And that you love us. Help us always hear the Bible, believe, and follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Holy Gospel appointed for this fourth Sunday of Lent and our sermon for today is recorded for us in the most famous section of Scripture, John 3:16. But you know why Jesus said this passage? You're about to hear it in these words. And I pray that you remember our sermon theme. I am so glad that God kissed a frog. Why do I say that? Listen to what Jesus' words say in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is God's word, we pray. Lord Jesus, sanctify us by your truth. Your inspired word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends of Jesus, I have some good news for you today and some bad news. The bad news is this. When we come together to this house of worship, even a little earlier in daylight savings time, as the family of faith, we don't often are able to take the time to properly greet one another. Oh, I know, at the beginning of the service here at St. Paul's, I love it. We get a chance to say hi to each other, but we really don't have the time to be able to say to each person, hi, my name is, what's yours, and listen to an answer. There just isn't time for it. Other times, well, we're so frantically trying to get into church, looking for a seat, that it's hard for us to have a proper greeting. Well, the good news is there's been a suggestion about how to solve this little problem. With a brand new church custom, we can start next week. That custom is this. Take the opportunity to kiss the person you're sitting in front of or behind. Wait a minute. Not everybody's on board with this new church custom. Actually, kissing someone in church, it might surprise you to know that it's not a bad thing. It's actually a Bible thing. Now, why do I say that? You probably know that St. Peter wrote Bible letters to people living in Asia, Bithynia, and Cappadocia. You know that St. Paul wrote Bible letters to people living in Ephesus, Thessalonica, and Rome. These two Bible writers had a habit of ending their letters with this: greet each other with a holy kiss. Maybe you didn't realize it before, but the holy kiss was actually a regular part of the worship service. Why, I'm told if you go down to some of our Spanish-speaking Wells congregations, they still retain that custom. When they see each other, they give each other a kiss. Now, kisses can be a beautiful expression of love. But by the looks of some of your faces when I just made that suggestion, I think I'd have to agree with you. I'm not so keen on this idea of holy kissing either. It might be a normal way for some people in parts of the world to be able to greet each other, but imagine if we started kissing each other in church. I do believe that here in our Western culture, it might send some mixed signals. And maybe you've had a poor experience with a kiss. I mean, maybe you were together with Christmas with Aunt Bertha, you don't get to see her very much, she just gave you a gift. And mom said to you these words, now give Aunt Bertha a kiss. And she planted a nice, juicy one right on the lips. What did you do? Probably wiped your lips in disgust. Well, I don't think I have to remind you that kissing a frog would be even more disgusting. Well, maybe you'll begin to understand why I've entitled this section of scripture, I am so glad that God kissed a frog. You know, kissing a frog, puckering up to a slimy creature like that, and yet that's the picture that St. John gives us this morning. How he reminds us how God sent his son Jesus to kiss us with his salvation. Oh, the sermon reading is very clear. It tells us about how God greeted or kissed us with Christ and his work in the words of John chapter 3. The surprising truth is that you and I are unlikely recipients of God's grace. Don't shy away from God. Don't run away from him when he speaks to you in his word. Instead, draw near to his eternal embrace, because his holy kiss, like all good fairy tale kisses, transforms frogs like us into prince and princesses, members of his eternal family, who are heirs of forgiveness and eternal salvation. By the end of this sermon, I pray that from now on, whenever you think of John 3:16, you'll think of this sermon theme: I am so glad that God kissed a frog. First of all, we'll hear how God greeted or kissed our world through his son, Jesus. And secondly, we'll hear how God transforms us through faith in that son. When I think of kissing a frog, I think of mischievous little boys putting those slimy creatures into their pockets to scare their sisters or their unsuspecting teachers. And kids, I'm not giving you an idea of what to do this week. Frogs aren't ideal for kissing, let alone touching. Why? With their rubbery, slimy skin, with that old wives' tale, if you touch one of these creatures, you'll get warts. Plus, frogs live in stagnant, algae-infested muck. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but frogs, toads, and the habitats that they live in are actually pretty good in comparisons of how you and I live in this sin-filled world. So often, we don't like to face the truth. We don't like to look in the mirror of God's law to see the sins that we carry and the sinful muck that we often find ourselves in. So often, we wear the warts of when we lie, complain, envy, show lust, show hatred, yes, show self-centeredness. So often we cling to the earthly pads of our pension plans, bank accounts, health insurance, as if these are the things are going to always take care of us, and hoping that they are our source of stability. But the dirty little secret that Satan doesn't want you to know, that if you cling to the warts of these sins or these earthly lily pads of security, if you cling to them, you'll have no more hope of salvation than a frog in a blender. That's quite a picture, isn't it? But you know, I actually have it worse. We have less hope. Because of our sins and the sinful muck that we often find ourselves, we deserve to be separated from God in an eternity in hell. Not much attracts us to frogs. And when you think about it, not much attracted God to you and me either. I mean, how could ever God like our foul-smelling world? How could God ever like us? How could he embrace us when we often don't just turn away from him, but we run away from him? John 3:16 holds the answer. In fact, John 3:16 reminds us that it was all God's doing, and he had special care for each one of us, frogs and toads. Yes, it was because of his love that moved God to reach out to us. It was because of God's love alone that saved us. You know, when the Bible talks about love, it actually refers to three main parts, different types of love. The first kind of love is known as the filial love. That's the Greek word for it. Filio is where we get the English word Philadelphia. You know what that word means, right? The city of brotherly love. That's the kind of love that a holy kiss might display. I care about you. I hope a cement truck doesn't hit you on the way home. Nice kind of love. Kind of superficial, actually. The second type of love is an eros kind of love. That's the Greek word for it. Eros is where we get the English word erotic. Erotic is not dirty when you're talking about the context of a husband showing love for a wife. That's the special sexual kind of love that bonds a married couple together, and it was reserved only for marriage. But the third kind of love, that's the kind of love we're after today. That's the kind of love we hear in John 3:16, and the word that's used, it's called the agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that God wants all of us to have for each other, but we often just don't always display it. Think about it some night this week when your husband or wife or mom or dad says, "Hey, can I have the remote control? Let's watch what I want to." Can you really give up the remote control? I don't know about you, but I'm not good at it. And yet that sacrifice, that's nothing compared to the sacrifice that God has given for us. That is true love. That's agape love. And let me read it a little different now in John 3:16. God so agape'd the world that he gave his one and only son. Let's remember the background of this section of scripture. Jesus is the one who first spoke these words. And you know who he's talking to? He was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee or teacher of the law. Nicodemus came to Jesus, the Bible says, at night. Why? Because he was scared of his fellow Jews. He was scared of those leaders. Why? Because Nicodemus didn't get Jesus yet. He didn't get why he so desperately needed Christ in his life. Oh, but Nicodemus did get the Old Testament. He had heard all of the history of the Old Testament, and Nicodemus believed that. Now you know why Jesus started with these words. What he did is Nicodemus got the history about how his people complained to the Lord. "We hate this miserable food. God gives them manna every morning by a miracle, and they detest it." Oh, he remembered what had happened. God sent venomous snakes to punish them, to kill many of them. But then, as Pastor Scharf reminded us, that God provided them a miracle, a way to save them that was no fairy tale. If they would look to this bronze snake, they would be saved. Now Jesus attaches his mission to save the world, to save Nicodemus, to save us, to that bronze snake. And Jesus simply said this: "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Oh, God had plenty of reasons to turn away from Nicodemus, from us. After all, we're like frogs. But in agape love, in self-sacrificing love, God accepted the unacceptable. He loved the unlovable. He saved the unsavable. And in clear words, Jesus reminds us why he is the Son of Man, who came to this world to save us from our sins. Why? Jesus explained it. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." No frog, what I mean to say is no person, was untouched or unkissed. Instead, these verses show how God flings open his arms wide to save us from our sin. God throws the gates of heaven wide open to save every single sinner who believes we're saved by Jesus alone. We're kissed by him. Maybe this will show you what I mean. A man once had a huge argument with his father, bitter argument, stormed out, said he was never coming home again. He did, he moved. Well, this was the days before cell phones, and his mother stayed in touch with him by writing letters to him. And the mother missed her son so terribly. She begged him to come home and finally said, "Come home for Easter." The man was ashamed of what he had done, but he just couldn't come home. He said, wrote in a letter, "Mom, I need to know that Dad's forgiven me before I can come home." And the mother wrote back in one final time, "I'll talk to your dad." And if he's forgiven you, when you head home on the train, right outside the train station, there's a tree, and I'll tie a white cloth to tell you that you're forgiven. And if you see it, come home. And if you don't see that white cloth, move on. Man got the letter, headed home immediately. He could almost not bear to look for that tree. And when he got home and pulled into the train station, he looked for the tree, and to his surprise, there wasn't one white cloth tied to a branch. There was a white cloth tied to every branch. The message was clear. His father had accepted him. It was time to come home. He was forgiven. The father accepted his son back, and in Christ, God has accepted you and me back through the saving work of Jesus on the cross, who died that we might live. Yes, I am so glad that God kissed a frog. But the final section of Scripture tells us both good news and bad news. Jesus ends it this way: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The good news is that every sinner has been kissed by God's plan to save us through Jesus. The bad news is, not everyone wants that love, wants that kiss from God, and they reject it, and they're eternally condemned. Yes, if people don't believe Jesus, they lose out on eternity. Why would anyone ever reject Jesus? Well, they think they found something better. They think they know better. And yet, we hear very clearly, yes, faith isn't something we do. It's something only God, the Holy Spirit, offers through his word and sacrament. The horrible truth is that someone rejects what Jesus has done is a reminder to us that we all have that power to reject Christ. We all have that power to say no to God. Sure, we're here right now to hear God's word, but what about next week and the week after? God's word is reaching out to you and saying, don't reject it. Keep hearing the word. Believe what he has promised in John 3:16. I'd like to sum up the words of John 3:16 this way. It's entitled, The Greatest. God, who is the greatest one, so loved, which is the greatest act, the world, which is the greatest company, that he gave, which is the greatest generosity, his one and only Son, who is the greatest sacrifice, that whoever, which is the greatest opportunity, believes, which is the greatest simplicity, will not, which is the greatest certainty, perish, which is the greatest tragedy, but, which is the greatest difference, have, which is the greatest certainty, which is the greatest certainty, eternal, which is the greatest time period, life, which is the greatest gift. So as we end this sermon, don't stress out next week how you're going to greet each other. I'm going to suggest next week you greet each other with a holy handshake, maybe a holy high five. But the best possible news is that God has kissed us, who often act like frogs, with his son Jesus. As we move closer to Holy Week, let's remember how God has transformed us from sinner to saint. And that's no fairy tale. Amen. The stewardship thought for the week reminds us how you and I are managers of all that God has given us, our time, talents, and treasures. But so often we have worries how to use them, and we wonder, well, if I give, will I have enough? Well, to that, I'd suggest that you read, if you're ever worried about anything, the words of Matthew chapter 6. That's the great How to Handle Worry chapter of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to share with you the final words from that chapter. These were the words of Jesus, and he said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus knew what it was like to live in a broken world. That's why Jesus says he gets it. He understands us. And yet, instead of worrying, what should we be doing? God says, seeking first his kingdom. Yes, doing the things that God has told us to be generous, to give to him, to give to others. May God bless you and your life of stewardship.